There comes a time in all of our lives when we need to confront reality. In fact, reality kind of hits us as we grow up. It's actually built into the process of us growing up. There comes a point in all of our lives where reality begins to dawn on us. So little boys realize that wearing their undies on the outside of their clothes isn't going to make them Superman. Little girls confront the reality that a prince isn't going to arrive and sweep you off your feet and take you to live in a castle. Sometimes reality hurts. No, you're not going to represent Australia in your chosen sport. No, Mr. Darcy doesn't actually exist. It's unlikely that you're going to be extraordinary in life. Just aim for ordinary. See, reality is good for us to grasp. Sometimes it's sad when we see people around us who are pursuing unreality, who are pursuing something that is ridiculous. The passage that we have before us in the book of Revelation is a passage in which John is confronted by reality. John has this great privilege of being taken up into the heavenlies and he's brought into the very throne room of God himself. In this section in Revelation 4 and 5, there's an unveiling, there's a revealing of reality for us. And it's important to note right off the bat, it's a little hard to work out if the scene that John is describing for us is actually what he sees or whether it's something else. For example, those strange creatures that Chris just read about, these living creatures in chapter 4, they've got six wings, they've got eyes everywhere. Is John actually describing something that's in front of him, or is he just kind of so overwhelmed by this picture and he knows that us, his readers, are going to be so overwhelmed that he's actually just reaching for a whole bunch of Old Testament images and stitching them together for us to kind of get the idea, the vibe of what's before him? It's actually a little hard to tell what he's doing. Kind of reminds me of Ezekiel. Ezekiel, right at the end of chapter 1 in Ezekiel, it's a vision of God, and he ends up saying this, that there was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. It's actually a little hard for him to actually say what he's seeing. So profound is it before him. It's really hard to describe, but nonetheless, he's describing reality for us. This morning we're going to focus on three big symbols in the chapters 4 and 5. Three symbols: the throne, the Lamb, and the scroll. Chapter 4 opens with John being taken into heaven. Here it is, verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." That little phrase, "what must take place after this," reminds us of chapter 1. There was a reference there that the time was near. It's helpful for us because it grounds what we see in Revelation as reality for now. This isn't about the future. This is what heaven looks like now. This is reality now. So what's heaven like? See if you can pick it up from this description in verse 2. At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, and with one seated on the throne. Verse 3, and around the throne there was a rainbow. Verse 4, around the throne there were 24 thrones. Verse 5, from the throne came flashes of lightning. Verse 6, before the throne there was a sea of glass. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are the four living creatures. Verse 9, the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who's seated on the throne. Verse 10, the 24 elders fall down before him who's seated on the throne. What's important in chapter 4? The throne. It's not that hard. Don't get bogged down in the detail. Keep standing back and looking at the big picture. Throne, 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 John is saying. And why does John want his readers to be confronted by that reality? Well, think of the throne that loomed large in their thinking. For those first century Christians, any talk of a throne reminded them of the emperor in Rome. He had a throne. It was that throne room that they were terrified of. It was that throne room that was powerful in their mind. And I think John actually makes a direct dig at the Roman imperial system in the middle of the chapter. Each time a Roman emperor would enter his throne room, the people gathered there would say, "Worthy are you," to the Roman emperor. And the emperor Domitian went another step beyond that. Rather than just kind of getting respect for his authority, he added a phrase, "Dominus et Deus Noster," the Latin people in our midst. "Worthy are you, our Lord and God." That's what the emperor was claiming. What does John record for us in verse 11? "Worthy are you, our Lord and God." It's a direct slap in the face of the Roman emperor. Here is the real God. Here is the real throne room. You need to be confronted by this reality. And you need to be kind of dazzled by some of the imagery. Here's what it's like to stare into God's throne room. And here's where John actually goes and picks all these Old Testament references up. It's kind of a mix of Ezekiel 1 and 2. It's Isaiah 6. It's Daniel 7. John is describing the scene for us. And he's using all these Old Testament images to describe what is ultimately indescribable. What does he see? He says, God the Father sitting on the throne. God who dwells in unapproachable light. In light that seems to come from every available gemstone in verse 3, jasper, carnelian. This is the God who sends his spirit on his people in verse 5. He's the God of Noah. That's the rainbow reference in verse 3. He's the God of Moses. They're the jewel references. You look up the jewels that are in the heavenlies. Where are they mentioned? They're mentioned back in Exodus. He's the God who has calmed evil. That's the reference to the glassy sea in verse 6. The sea in Jewish thinking was, you know, chaotic, unpredictable. It was a place of evil. But you go to heaven and what's the sea like? It's like glass. It's crystal. God has overcome evil. God has calmed the sea. All of creation is bowing down to God. That's what the living creatures seem to represent. God is splendid and holy and perfect. He's worthy to be worshipped. He's worthy to be glorified. He's worthy to be praised. See, John is drawing on Ezekiel and he's drawing on Isaiah and Exodus and Zechariah and Daniel. He's drawing on 1 Kings 22. He's painting this incredible picture for us. Notice a few things about the picture. Firstly, notice that God's people are reigning with him. Verse 4, around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. These white garments, these golden crowns, they're used again and again in the book of Revelation as a symbol for victory, for conquering, as a reward for faithfulness. And who wears them? Well, these 24 elders. Now, they're not just, you know, 24 grey-haired people standing around the throne. It's, again, it's a symbol for us. It's two lots of 12. The 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 apostles. It's the old and the new people of God. They're all together. They are God's chosen people. It's the original Israel and it's the new Israel together around God's throne. And be confronted, friends, by this reality. This is the picture now. If you're part of God's chosen people, then you've got a robe, you've got a white garment, you've got a golden crown. We're ruling and reigning with God now. More on that in a minute. Another thing you see in Revelation 4, one thing to note is that God's reign is eternal. Always was, always will be. this scene hints at Daniel 2, where Daniel confronts the king in Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, with the reality that Nebuchadnezzar has the throne before him, but God has an eternal throne. These living creatures sing unceasingly. Verse 10. The 24 elders fall down before him who's seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. God's eternal. He's utterly and amazingly in control of all things. His plans can't be thwarted. His plans can't be frustrated. Right now, God is really in control. He's a God worth having. He's a God worth knowing. Friends, when we will see God face to face, we're not going to be let down. We're not going to be disappointed with our God. When we see him described him, we know that when we see him ourselves, he's going to be so much more powerful, much more holy, much more incredible than our tiny minds can understand now. Some of us here this morning need to stop right here and be confronted by this God. God's not someone you can put in a box. God's not weak or impotent or bumbling or an embarrassment or someone who needs apologizing for. The reality of this God is one that ought to stop us in our tracks. He's on his throne in all holiness and glory. It's a stunning image to behold before us. Every human should and one day will bow down to him. This is reality. The sovereign and awesome God is on the throne. And how does he express that rule? How does that picture of God help us now, in the here and now? We'll actually need to read on into chapter 5 to see that. If the throne was what dominates chapter 4, the image of the Lamb is one that dominates chapter 5. Scan through chapter 5 with me. Chapter 5, verse 6. Between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a Lamb standing as though it had been slain. Verse 8, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Verse 12, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." Verse 13, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, 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 Lamb. From here on in Revelation, the Lamb takes center stage. He's the main player. It's going to be mentioned 27 times in the book of Revelation. And the Lamb's a bit of a contradiction. Don't think of kind of cuddly, fluffy, cute lamb kind of jumping through the meadows. That's not the lamb that's here. In line with much Jewish messianic expectation, this lamb is an attack lamb. It's a lamb who comes in the power of the Spirit in verse 6. He's very, very strong. He's the kind of lamb that John was expecting. Remember, John the Baptist sees Jesus for the first time and proclaims the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Literally, the Lamb of God who purges the sin of the world. John was expecting that a scary lamb would come and sort people out. John kind of had it right. This strong, terrifying attack lamb actually did sort the mess out by coming to die. That's why the picture we have in Revelation is one of a slain lamb. The death of Jesus on the cross looms large across all of these chapters. And it's what the lamb does in Revelation 5 that's important, because there's a problem in chapter 5, a significant problem to do with the scroll. The scroll's the third image we're going to be looking at this morning. So pick it up, chapter 5, verse 1. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. Seems like a bit of an overreaction, doesn't it? Here's John in God's throne room, bawling his eyes out. What's he crying about? Well, he's burst into tears. He sees this unopened scroll, and it seems like no one can open it. What's going on? Why is he so upset about it? This scroll in the throne room, in all likelihood, it's like a Roman will. Roman wills were written on both sides. One was a detailed side, the other side was a summary of what was in the will. Then it was rolled up and sealed with seven seals by seven witnesses. Inheritances were really important in the Roman Empire. This scroll contains everything else that we're going to find in the book of Revelation. It's the plans and purposes of God himself. It's kind of the script of what's going to happen next. It's the details of the unfolding master plan of God himself. And John knows that if this scroll remains sealed, if this scroll is going to be unopened, well, the book of Revelation, it's only going to have four chapters and a few verses. But more than that, he weeps because he knows that God's plan is actually going to stop here. If it's not opened, John's not going to find out what happens next. More than that, John wants reality. John wants to be confronted by how things really are. If the seals aren't broken and then what's described in them can't happen, then there's going to be no relief for the Christians who are suffering. The Christians in Asia Minor who are being persecuted, who are being squeezed, they're not going to find out what's really going on. If the seals aren't broken, if the scroll isn't read, then there can be no judgment on the wicked. There can be no inheritance for God's people. So the weeping isn't an overreaction. It's John's devastation that no one is worthy to open this scroll. He's frustrated that God's plans are ultimately frustrated. But then verse 5. One of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." See, the great news is that someone can open the scroll. History will roll out as God has planned. God's people will find relief. Comfort is coming. The inheritance will be theirs. Why? Because the Lion of the tribe of Judah is here. He's the Lion of Judah from Genesis 49. He's also the Son of Man from Daniel 7. And he's the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. He's the Passover lamb of Exodus 12. John stitches all these Old Testament images together for us. You're looking around in heaven. You're looking for this terrifying Lion of the tribe of Judah. You look and you see the Lamb. The Lamb who was slain. Verse 6. "And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns, with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." See, in the very throne room of God himself, the living creatures representing creation, all of God's people represented by the 24 elders, they bow down to the Lamb. At which point, if Jesus isn't God, what incredible blasphemy is taking place? Imagine meeting the Queen. Imagine walking up to the Queen, and instead of bowing to her or curtsying to her, as is the tradition, you actually turn away from her and bow to someone else. Imagine the scandal that would cause. And imagine that kind of scandal happening in God's throne room, where all of creation, all of God's people bow down not to God, but to someone else. But it's not a scandal at all, because Jesus is God himself. And more than that, he's worthy. That's why they burst into song in verse 9. They sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Why is Jesus worthy? Because he was slain. He died on the cross, and by doing so, his blood ransomed people for God. We were slaves to sin. We were dead to sin, and the blood of Jesus ransomed us. We were bought back, and we were brought back to be in relationship with God. And no one is beyond the reach of Jesus. His blood ransoms people from every tribe and language and people and nation. He ransomed people from amongst John's original readers in Asia Minor. And the gospel spread through Europe, down through Africa, into Asia. Thought about our own congregation. The gospel has spread, and I hope I get everyone, to Korea and Japan and Taiwan, South Africa, Rhodesia, Papua New Guinea, Bolivia, Brazil, Chile, New Zealand, Scotland. Who else have I missed? Have I missed anyone? Wales. Indonesia. Fantastic, isn't it? The blood of Jesus has ransomed a people for himself. And if you want proof of that, look around this room. He has made us, verse 10, a kingdom and priest to our God, and a promise that we shall reign on the earth. What's the response to all that? Verse 11. Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen." The elders fell down and worshipped. The right response to all this is worship. It's praise to the one who saved us. It's acknowledging that the Lamb is worthy, that he deserves everything, all glory and honor and power, because he was slain, because he will open the scroll. Next week, we're going to see the unfolding plans and purpose of God as Jesus breaks that scroll and reveals more reality to us. The curtain's going to be lifted. We're going to understand more of God and more of ourselves. What about now? How do we live in reality now? Let me close with a few brief reflections. Being confronted by reality is not always easy, but it is good for us. It's part of growing up. The throne that loomed large in the minds of John's original readers was the power of Rome. They needed the confronting reality of the throne room of God to reorientate their minds. And we need to do the same. We're often caught up in the here and now with, you know, petty squabbles and power and authority and influence. Christians kind of play at politics and chase respectability with people that they think matter. People even play games in their own workplaces or amongst their own families, desperately trying to assert some kind of authority over people around them because they think that's what matters. You know what really matters? The throne that we've been reading about this morning, the one who's seated on the throne, the one who's surrounded in unapproachable light, the one in whom all power and glory and dominion and authority rests. In a world of celebrity and status and pursuit of wealth and the lust for power and selfishness and sinfulness, what's truly important? It's the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb who was slain. In a world of competing voices, where people and things and just stuff keeps calling to us, who's the voice, the one that we need to hear? Who's worthy? Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Let's pray together. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for reminding us of reality. Father, we thank you for the privilege it's been this morning to get a peek into your throne room, to be exposed to you as you really are, in all power and authority, in all holiness and splendor. Father, remind us that this is the reality that we need to see in our lives. Father, for a bunch of us, our lives are a mess. For others, we are just getting on with life. For even more of us, we hardly give you a second thought. Father, confront us this morning with the great truth, with the reality that you sit on the throne, that you are holy among all else, that you are eternal. Father, we thank you as well for challenging us this morning to remember that the Lord Jesus is the one who is slain, the one who shed his blood and ransomed a people for yourself. Father, we thank you that from every tribe and language and people and nation, you are gathering people to yourself, making them to be a kingdom and priests to you, our God. Father, help us to remember that Jesus is the one who is worthy. That he sits with you on the throne, that he rules and reigns with you. And to him belong blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Amen.